Welcome. I'm glad you're here today. Before we get started into the message, I would like to remind you of something. I would like to remind you that you are valuable. You are unique. That you bring something to this world that nobody else does. I'd like to remind you that in Christ that you are good and you are redeemed and you are holy. And the reason that I do this, I try to do this every time that I share with people, is because I had a student a few years ago who decided the world would be better off without him. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. The world is not better off without you. You are precious. And you are valuable. You're worth the blood of a king. So if the world ever tempts you into thinking that you aren't needed, that the world would be better off without you, if the enemy ever whispers that into your ear, please come see me, and I'll tell you how loved you are. Or come see somebody, Pastor Mike, you know, the nice guys, or me, you know, either way. Come see somebody, because I never want to experience that again. So it's selfish, a little bit, but for the most part, just remember that you are precious. No matter your past, you are precious. So the message today is going to be in Philippians, so if you want to cue your Bible there, we'll be reading out of Philippians today. In one of my Christian Foundations classes this year, we are reading this book, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And the Screwtape Letters is a fictional book and where C.S. Lewis tries to emulate a senior devil giving advice on how to tempt his patient to a junior devil. So it's a book of opposites. So when he says enemy, that's referring to God. Okay. So when he says our Father, that's referring to Satan, because this is a book written from the demonic perspective. And in this book, Screwtape, the main character in the book, talks about the law of undulation. And undulation is simply the ups and downs, peaks and troughs. If you've ever seen a picture of a sound wave or waves in general, that's undulation. And Screwtape makes the point that for us humans, while we're in time, undulation is a normal part of our existence. It is normal to go through the ups and downs. He actually says it's the closest we get to eternity is this law of undulation. And His nephew is asking for advice on how to tempt his patient. They call us patients, because his patient is going through a trough. It's going through a downtime. And I want to read what Screwtape, the advice that he gives to his demonic nephew. To decide what the best use of the trough is, you must ask what use the enemy, again, that's talking about God, what use the enemy wants to make of it, and then do the opposite. Now, it may surprise you to learn that in God's efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, he relies on the troughs even more than the peaks. Let me say that again. He relies on the troughs even more than the peaks. And this is for some of you. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. It's a hard thing to be a favorite in, huh? And the reason is this. Screwtape goes on to say, the reason is this. To us demons, a human is primarily food. Our aim is the absorption of its will into our own. But the obedience which the enemy demands, again, talking about God, which the enemy demands of man is quite a different thing. One must face the fact that all his talk about his love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as I would want to believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. So in the enemy's eyes, it's an appalling truth that of God's love for us and his service being perfect freedom. And then Screwtape goes on to say, he really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life on a miniature scale will be like his own. Not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We want cattle who can finally become our food. He wants service, servants who can finally become sons. And I'm probably the last guy that should be teaching this message. I'm coming out of about a 7-year trough, and it's just been horrible. And it's been, you know, I've been depressed. And for those of you that don't know me, Jason Hill does not get depressed. That's not even my radar. Jason Hill is either happy or mad. That's it. I have no other extremes besides happy or mad. And there I am, and I'm going through this really hard time. To be honest, I kind of seized onto it. I kind of grabbed it and held onto it like it was a death preserver, you know, this downtime I was in. And I was in my office one day, and I'm so glad I work with Christians. I'm so blessed to be able to work with Christians. And I didn't feel anything. I felt nothing. I've never been like that. As you can tell, I'm pretty emotional. And I just freaked out. That scared me. And I'm so glad I had a brother that I could call to come in to my office and talk to him about it and pray with him. And I've hopefully I've learned how to be thankful in the troughs. Hopefully I've learned how to handle the troughs for the last time. I'm hoping that I've learned this. And I don't think I need to remind us of how to enjoy the peak times, right? The peak times are pretty simple. But those troughs, man, they last a long time. And they distance us from the Lord so bad. So today, I want to talk to you about the troughs that we face in life. So in Philippians chapter 4, this is our text. So if you'd like to stand with me and read it, we're just going to read verses 6 and 7. Familiar passage, when in a fix, Philippians 4, 6, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. So short passage today, but there's a lot in there because it's pretty easy for me to say be anxious and nothing, right? It's pretty easy for us to say that. It's another thing when we live it out. And I want to remind you that the guy who wrote that down, Paul, knows what it's like to experience troughs. A matter of fact, of all the guys in the Bible that have a right to complain about being in the downtimes, I would think it would be Paul. And he records some of those in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And the reason why there was 39 lashes is because they determined by hard experience that the 40th lash usually killed the person. And the rods that they're talking about are like bamboo rods, and they would take those and they would strike people across the back and in their organs. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. And I think what he's referring to there in Acts one time, we see this, this time where some of the Jews made vows to not eat until they had killed Paul. So death squads of assassins are going out and vowing not to eat until they killed him. Dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And on the flip side of this, one time Paul, so that's the really negative side, right, that Paul's walking in, and Paul had Christian friends one time contradict something God told him to do. God told him to go to Jerusalem, and he had Christian friends on the way that he was going to Jerusalem where they said, don't go to Jerusalem. The Lord has shown me this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. So his Christian friends are begging him to not do what God told him to do. That's another kind of trough. But on the way there, Paul went to a city called Lystra, where he was taken outside. The Jews came, and they roused up the city against Paul. They took him outside the city, and they stoned him to death, or nearly to death. And by God's power, Paul got up and went back in. And this letter that we're going to be looking at today, in fact, was written from prison. Paul was either under house arrest, or chained to a wall, or chained to a Roman guard, or some combination of all three of those things, when he wrote, "Don't be anxious in anything." And I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine myself being in that condition and saying, "Don't be anxious about anything," because I would be a mess of anxiety if that was me. So isn't God cool? Think about this. God has taken this horrible road that Paul has walked and recorded it so that we can know that when Paul says, "Do not be anxious," Paul knows what he's talking about. He knows what it's like to be in down times, and he knows what it's like to worry, and he knows what it's like to be anxious, and he also knows how to face those times. So when we read these words today, we can be confident that we are hearing from somebody that has walked the walk. And before I go any further, I would like to address any of you that are diagnosed with clinical depression or anxiety disorder. This message is not some kind of quick fix for you. I'm so sorry that if that's you, but your road is not pray more, have more faith. Your road is one of persistent trust, no matter how you feel. And if that's you, I am truly sorry. It's a horrible road to walk. But for most of us, when we face worry and we face anxiety, we have some choices that we can make. So let's go through the passage in a little bit more detail. Back to Philippians. Just the first few words in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. All right, you got it? Easy? We can move on? Of course not. Those are some of the hardest words, I think, in all of Scripture. Be anxious for nothing. You got to be kidding me. And when I read those words, I'm reminded of what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 when he talked about the glory of flowers and the worth of sparrows. In Matthew 6, he said this, "Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And when Jesus wrote those things, you know, he's obviously talking about our physical needs, right? Food and water and clothing. And the promise is that if we seek God's kingdom, which includes working hard, which includes being wise with how we spend our money, includes being honest, and if we do those things, if we build the kingdom in that way, then we are promised those basic things. But in Philippians, Paul's talking about more than that. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul's actually dealing with a conflict with people. And I don't know about you, but a lot of my anxiety comes from people. For those of you that don't know me, here you go. I'm pretty much an open book. Jason doesn't have a lot of filters. I'm really glad that I don't offend people most of the time when I'm up here, because I'm good at that. So for me, I worry about how people perceive me. I worry about my wife, stress out about my kids. I worry about pleasing everybody at work. I worry about pleasing all of you every Sunday. And then, of course, you know, I worry about how people treat me, right? Because I'm investing all this worry into them, so they should be investing some worry into me. And then I worry about God, right? Because am I doing what God wants? How come he's not doing what I want? And there I am in this gigantic mess of worry and anxiety about relationships, and I can't sleep. I'm up all night. And there I am going, and you want me to be thankful in this and have peace in this. That's crazy. That is absolutely insane. And it is. It's absolutely crazy. But don't forget that our God is in the business of crazy. Our God is in the business. He was crazy enough to save us, right? He's crazy enough to sustain us with his love, and he's crazy enough to give us his peace. And I want to remind you of something that I say frequently, but I don't ever get tired of saying it, is that God is worthy. He's worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your past. He's worthy of your future. And he's worthy of your anxiety. I'd like to remind you that the reason that Paul wrote those words, don't be anxious in anything, was because he knew we'd be facing anxiety. This is no surprise. This is why he wrote them, so that we would have a toolbox on what to do when we faced anxiety. And Paul gave us his solution, and it's the solution of what to do with when we face anxiety, and it's thankfulness. If we read the rest of verse 6 in Philippians 4, it says this, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And prayer and supplication, really quickly, are kind of synonymous. Prayer refers to prayers for other people, and supplication refers to prayers for ourselves. And what I have found is that the opposite of anxiety is thankfulness. I found that gratitude is the cure for anxiety. And if I cover my conversations with the Lord in thankfulness, I generally lose my anxiety. And when we leave here today, we are going to have a great opportunity to be grateful, right? We're going to have food, or we're going to have entertainment, or if we're lucky, we're going to have a nap. You know, we're going to have a lot of opportunity to be grateful. And the ability to acquire wealth is a gift from God, and we should be grateful for those things in our lives. But remember, here in Philippians, Paul is talking about everything. He's talking about all that we face here. And that's where the problem comes in with this answer of thankfulness. When was the last time you were thankful for that difficult coworker? When was the last time you were grateful for your spouse? When was the last time you thanked God for your child's disrespect? And when was the last time we thanked God for feeling distant from us? Remember that law of ups and downs, that law of peaks and troughs, the law of undulation, and that same law applies to how we feel about God's nearness to us. That when we first become saved, it's like he's right there, right? If everything we face is simple because he's right there, but that always fades. And then our nearness to him goes up and down at different points in our life. Now, I'd like to read how Screwtape describes that. From the enemy's perspective. God is prepared to do a little overriding at the beginning. He will set them off with communications of his presence, which, though faint, seem great to them. He will give them emotional sweetness, an easy conquest over temptation, but he never allows that state of affairs to last long. Sooner or later, he withdraws. If not in fact, at least to their conscious experience, he takes away all those supports and incentives, and he leaves the creature, that's us, the creature, to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that the human is growing into the sort of creature that he wants it to be. We can drag our patients along with continual temptation because we design them only for the table. He cannot tempt to virtue as we tempt to vice. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And listen to this. If only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with their stumbles. When was the last time we thanked God for our stumbles? Man, I got to stop just for a second because I got to tell you that he, I don't know why he chooses broken tools like me. Man, he's a master and he is worthy. He's so graceful. So never forget that when the enemy tries to trick you into thinking that you've messed up too many times or whatever he tries to do to you, that when Jesus was on that cross and he saw you in everything. And he said, you're worth dying for. Never forget that, please. And remind me when I forget, okay? And so to recap, when we face times when we're feeling anxious or we're worried, we are the opposite of thankful. We've been deceived. We've been tricked into forgetting everything that God has previously done and only seeing what we don't have right now. And here's where some of you have been saying this the whole time, and some of you are saying it right now. And here's where some of you are telling me, you don't know what it's like, Jason. I hear you, but you don't know my spouse. You don't know my work problems. You don't know my past. You don't know my health issues. You don't know how hard it is for me to be thankful right now. And some of you I do know. So for me to sit up here and tell you to be thankful, do you know how hard this is for me? Some of you, I know your stories. And man, this seems so simple. And it is. It's just hard. And I got to tell you, I don't know what it's like to be you. I don't know what it's like to face what you're facing. I don't know what it's like to walk in the paths that you've walked in. But I do know what it's like to face a child. A child born with a crippling disease and have him ask me, why did God make me like this? And I told him, I don't know. But I know this, is that you were born like this for one reason. And if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, please. Gospel of John, chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9, we'll be starting with verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was that in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. So that was my answer for that little guy. That's my answer for you, that no matter what you're facing, the reason you're facing it is to glorify the King of the universe. And to think that that same King who right now is somehow keeping you alive with trillions of machines working inside of your body can make stars that are so big we can't even imagine them. He's so powerful and so massive and so huge. And he's also so small that he knows each one of us by name. That same King says, you can glorify me in this. And there's two ways that God uses us to glorify him when we're facing trough times in our lives. And the first way is that he's either shaping us to be the son or daughter that he's called us to be. That's the first way we can glorify God in the down times. And the second way is that we can shine the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we're facing the downtimes to people around us. So whatever you're facing right now, you know, whether it's doubt or lack or bitterness or anger or addiction, whatever you're facing right now, it's for you to show love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and I hate this last one, self-control, because I really struggle with that. But that's our, that's what our, I won't say job, but that's kind of our calling. Is that we're, when we're in those trough times, we can show those things to people around us and they can go, wow, what's wrong with you? I mean, what's wrong with you? Your whole life has hit the fan and you're sitting here like acting like patient, good and kind and all this stuff. How, what's wrong with you? And then you can tell them what's wrong with you. I've been bought by the living King, right? So this adult man in John chapter 9, can you imagine him going home and going, man, can you believe it? I have been blind all these years just to glorify this Jesus guy, right? It's horrible. Of course not, right? He went home and he said, I have been blind to glorify the living God. And may we all be able to say the same things when we face our trough times. You know, that answer that I gave that student from John 9 and the same answer that he gave us today is not because of you. It's not because of me. It's because that even in the troughs, God is God. And he is who he is, and he is faithful, and he is unchanged, and he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And nothing that we face here is greater than what he is making us. Nothing that we face here is greater than what he is making us. And I want to remind you that when you said to Jesus, this is it, this is what I got. I got much heart left, but you can have it. He said, okay, I'll take it, and I'm going to take nothing less. You see, when you chose to be a Jesus follower, you chose to take the path less trodden. You chose to face this life with an enemy. You see, we're like paratroop behind enemy lines in this life. We're landed, we're in enemy territory, and we are in a war. And we are in a battle, and it's really cool to me to see that in Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us that we have a guardian in this battle. And if you'll read verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you become a Christian, you know you're in a fight for your mind and your heart. Our enemy is such a jerk. You know, he is. And he's had thousands of years to study humanity and to figure out how we tick. And he knows how to get it to us. He knows what lies to tell us. And I don't know what lies he's told you. You know, maybe he's told you that God can't forgive that one. Uh-uh. That is not going to happen. Maybe he's told you that you got a raw deal and God owes you something. That's supposed to make you laugh because God doesn't owe you anything. Maybe the enemy's lied to you and said, oh, can't forgive that sin one more time. And I don't know what lies he's told you about not being good enough or smart enough or whatever enough. But I can tell you this, that same God that has all those machines inside of us and has those stars we can't even imagine, that same God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a guardian for that. His own peace. Not our peace. His peace. Think about that. That's pretty awesome. I got to tell you, I don't really want to tell this story. Man, I'm way too honest with you guys. So one day I was determined to have a horrible day. It was just going to happen. And I told myself, nope, I'm going to have a horrible day and so is everybody around me. That's what's going to happen today. And I was over there in G2, Grace Building, Classroom 2, looking out the window, out at the sidewalk, and I was basically challenging God in my prayer, you know. And I was determined to be mad that day. And I felt this peace welling up inside of me that was way not mine, absolutely not mine. And God is so gentle, and he's such a gentleman. he's still in that moment where I felt this impossible peace welling up inside of me, he still gave me a choice to say no. He still said, yeah, you can have a bad day. You can choose that. I didn't, just so you know. I chose to let that peace happen, and I had a great day. So did everybody else. Because of his peace guarded me. So in other words, the best guardian that we have here, when we face the turmoil that we face all kinds of craziness, right? The best guardian we have when the trials in life come, the best guardian we have is God's peace. And I hope that, I want to give you a second to just pause, and I hope you can think about a time or two where that's happened to you. A time or two where times were hard, but you trusted God and you had peace. With those things, hopefully you were able to think of something. With those events that happened to you, it's funny how easy it is to be anxious, isn't it? It makes a lot more sense to be grateful, but instead, we choose to worry. And there's a lot to worry about, isn't there? There's family, and there's money, and there's health, and there's the future, and there's the church, and there's the past, and there's the you fill in your blank. There's a lot to worry about. Whatever you are facing, I encourage you to face those times with trust instead of anxiety. Trust that he is either shaping you into the son or daughter that he's called you to be, or trust that he's using you to shine into someone else's life. So I told you that I've been in this really bad trough, and the Lord is, oh man, it's been so cool to have this kind of, I won't say gigantic peak, but a pretty good peak in my life at the moment. And the reason is because my wife and I are facing some challenges for other people that if I was still in my trough, I don't know what my life would be like right now. I seriously don't think I would be here. I'd be doing something else. So the Lord is so kind as to show me that, hey, I've got you out of the trough. Now you've got a little good time so you can love people. And that's what the peak times are for, is for us to love people that need us, and obviously the trough times are too, but and to know that they end. The troughs always end. They always come back too, but they always end. So I want to tell you, some of you don't know this, my brother-in-law, who I've got three people in my life that have sustained me in ministry, and he's one of them. And he's got ALS, so days are numbered. There's no cure. And it's hard. It's hard. His wife is tired. And because Sue and I are in a good spot, because of the Lord working, we're able to love them in this really hard trough. And I tell you that so that you can shine. The Holy Spirit's changing in your life. And in both of those situations, you know, whether you're being shaped by God or whether you're shining in the darkness for God, in both those situations, there's two facts that I want to remind you of. I'm sure most of you know this. If you go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, the last few words are, the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. And he's not at hand, or he's not near in some weird way. I mean, some vague way. It's definitely weird, but it's not vague. It's not obscure. He is outside of time, so he has the ability right now to be next to all of us at the same time. He has the ability to be near to us at all times. And so when we're facing hard times, he is near. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read this. Verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So when we're facing these times of trough times, these down times in life, and if we believe that we're being shaped to to be the people that he's called us to be, or that we're being called to shine in the darkness, and we believe that he is near and that he cares for us, what battle can we not face? What joy can we not show? What situation can we not overcome if he is truly near us and he truly cares for us? And I feel like I need to say that like 100 times, you know, because we're so silly sometimes, so stubborn sometimes. My case, I'm so thick sometimes. It's mostly bone, just so you know. So that, guys, together with the Lord near and the Lord caring for us, we can do anything. And it's not easy, but it's true. And I want to remind you that whatever you're facing or whatever you will face is temporary. This place that we're in, we are in the testing ground. We're in the gauntlet. We are in the proving time. And that's what time is for. Time is for us to choose our futures, our eternal futures. And this that you're in right now is temporary. Whatever you're facing, whatever doubt, whatever lack, whatever fear is temporary. And I promise you that whatever loss you've experienced here will be resurrected as gain. Whatever hurt you've experienced here will be resurrected as healing. He is not a God that likes to see us hurt. He's a God that likes to see us healed. And he will bring final healing to us in the resurrection. And I can't wait. I can't wait. Well, man, first of all, I have time to hang out with everybody because there won't be time. So that's going to be weird, right? But I can't wait for that. I can't wait to be able to well, I'm going to walk over and I'm going to see so-and-so. Doesn't matter how long it takes me to get there because there's no time. It's going to be great. So I want to encourage us to start doing that now, to start living for eternity now. Remember something else from this book that is a really cool line where he says that the demons, they want to keep us in two places. They want to keep us in the past where regret and shame are, or they want to keep us in the future where at best the unknown is, and at worst, most of the time, where sin is. Because when we are focused on the past or the future, we're not focused on the present, and that's where eternity lies. Eternity lies in the present. Eternity lies in how we love now. Eternity lies in how can I better treat those around me now? How can I love God now? And I want to encourage you guys to make those steps, to take those steps now of living for eternity now. Don't get caught in the past. Don't get lost in the future. That's not for us. And I am really bad about the future. I've got this great imagination, and boy, does it take a hold of me sometimes. So when I chose this message, I was like, oh, I need to hear this. So let's remember that we face those hard times to be shaped by God or shine for God and work and walk in those two facts that he is near even when we don't feel like it, and he cares even when we don't feel like it. And the next time you experience a trough or the trough that you're in now, I want you to remember that Paul knew what it was like when he wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension." Oh, I forgot that. So when we read words like that in the Bible, surpasses all, it really should be, surpasses all! It should be like, hey, your mind is out of here. This is mind-blowing. This is over the top. This is crazy. And this comprehension, and the word there is mind, that we translate comprehension. The peace of God, which surpasses all mind, will guard you. So whenever we see those kinds of words in the scripture, like great, we kind of, oh, yeah, that's great. No, not in the Bible, man. It's great. And the same thing with this surpasses all. It's over and above and beyond. It's ultra, ultra all. So when you're facing the tough times, Paul knew exactly what he was talking about when he said, be anxious for nothing, but face your anxiety with gratitude. Great God, honestly, Lord, this is hard. It's hard for us to trust that this is it, that when we're thankful, somehow you defeat our anxiety and you guard us. Man, sometimes it's easier to be anxious. Sometimes it's easier to hold on to our worry like it's going to somehow save us. And Lord, I ask that you take that from us, that you remove that lie from us and fill us with the fact of gratitude. And Lord, I'm sorry for the times that we've trusted our own solutions. I'm sorry for the times where we've walked our own paths. Lord, I ask that you forgive us and guide us to be the people you've called us to be and guide us to shine your light no matter what we're facing. Thanks. Thanks for being a dad. Thanks for being a king. Thanks for being a brother. Thanks for everything. You're amazing. We love you. In Jesus, our King's name, we pray. Amen.